Exodus chapter 17. This is God's word. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. And God willing, we'll look at a couple of other passages that help us with this, but let's spend a few minutes here in this place with the children of Israel. You remember all of what God has done to redeem them? They were slaves in Egypt, and God sent plagues on the Egyptians. He punished the Egyptians. He led them out by a mighty hand through the Red Sea. And the first thing that happened after they gave thanks at the Red Sea was what? They didn't have water. They didn't have water, and they were in a dry place, and it was rough. It was sort of like you're on a scout hike, and you forgot your water bottle, and you've drank all your water, or whatever. You're thirsty. Only it was a little worse because you weren't in the Smoky Mountains; they're out in the wilderness, and it's really bad, and people die of thirst. And they cried out to the Lord, "We can't drink." And then God showed them some water, and the water was bitter. And they said, "Why are we at this bitter water?" And remember what they said? They keep saying the same thing over and over. Have you ever been around people who say the same stupid thing over and over? You get kind of tired of hearing that. They say, "Why didn't you let us stay in Egypt? It was great. We had leeks and onions, and things were perfect." And you want to say, are you crazy? You were building big temples with bricks, and there was no OSHA. And so when one of you died, they just appointed another one to take your place. And it was awful. And if that wasn't bad enough, Pharaoh said, "You know what? That's it. No more straw, but you got to build the same number of bricks." And they said, "Oh, this is horrible, Moses. Why are you doing this?" And then God delivers them, and they say, "Oh, this is horrible, Moses. Why are you doing this?" And it's just, do you get this? I mean, no matter what Moses does, he's wrong. And no matter what happens, the people complain. And they come to the same problem they've had before. And instead of saying, "God delivered us before, he'll do it again," they say, "What's wrong with you, Moses? Why are you doing this?" And it's pretty bad. Listen to what Moses said about it. He doesn't say, "You know, they're thinking of having another election and choosing another leader." He said, "They're ready to stone me." Now, stoning is a barbaric way of executing a person. Lest we be thinking, well, that's just something that happens in primitive cultures, that actually still happens in Muslim cultures. In some of those places, they might bury a person up to their waist and then throw rocks at them until you bludgeon them to death. It's a really bad situation. So the people weren't just a little upset with Moses. They're really, really angry with Moses. Now, do the people have a right to be angry with Moses about this? No. The people are stupid. They don't remember what God has done in the past, and what they do remember about the past is a lie. They think to themselves things were good in Egypt, and the fact is things weren't good in Egypt. Have you ever been tempted to think about the past? It was all rosy. People tend to do that. You need to know that's just sort of a common theme in human nature. We tend to sort of glamorize the old days. And the older you get, the more you glamorize the old days. When I was a boy, the old people seemed to like things the way they used to be. And that was kind of odd, and I thought, that's weird. You know, they shouldn't be like that. And now I'm getting old, And I find that I'm like that. And you know what? A few years from now, you're going to be like that. In fact, some of you may be like that already. God may have, just may have, led you to the land of milk and honey in the foothills of the Great Smoky Mountains, where there's a team of devoted Christian adults who love you and are just, their lives are being poured out to educate and clothe and feed and even entertain you. And you just feel like, what's wrong with you, Moses? Why are you doing this? I don't know. None of y'all would think that things at home were better, okay? But just so you know, other people do that, okay? So don't be surprised. Look at what happens. What is God's response? What do you think God ought to do? Pastor Wood has said this often. If he was God, what would he do? You know, it'd be like a giant bug zapper. You know, in the summer, I sort of enjoy watching those things, the blue light. You know, you put the little blue light up by the pool and you're set out there at night, and the mosquitoes that used to be biting you now are just attracted to the blue light, and they fly up to it, and then they're gone. There's a big pile of dead mosquitoes around there, and I sit there with a sort of perverse pleasure and just enjoy watching those bugs die, you know, one at a time. And, you know, y'all are thinking you're a really sick person. Well, perhaps, perhaps, but I think if you've been bitten by mosquitoes before, you might enjoy that yourself. You just think God's just going to go, bzzz. That's, yes. Isn't it great? Do you like the bug zapper, Austin? Awesome. That's great. See, and we just, you know, I'm telling you, if you or I or any person in this room were God, it would have been a very simple decision. You just say, bzzz, and they're gone. And you start over. Moses, I'll start over with you. In fact, later on, God does say that to Moses. He says, Moses, I'm tired of it. I've had enough of these people. I'm going to start over with you. And Moses has a very good response to God. It was the right response at that time. And we'll get there, God willing, eventually in 2014. Because as you might have noticed, this is taking a long time. God, you and I need to be very, very grateful that we're not God and that no one in this room is God. Because that wasn't God's response. Look at what God did. This is utterly amazing. He says to Moses in verse 5, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. So take the representatives of the people so that they are going to see what I do and remember what happens. And take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Now, God could have described this staff any way he wanted. I mean, it's Moses' staff. He could have just said, Moses, take your staff. Or he could have said, take the staff that you held out over the Red Sea. It's all the same staff. But he picked a particular image of this staff to use when he described it to Moses. He said, take the staff with which you struck the Nile. Do you remember what happened when Moses struck the Nile? It was a picture of death. Moses struck the Nile, and the Nile turned to blood, and all the fish in it died. Now, if you're one of the people and you need water, and God is telling Moses to pick up the staff with which he struck the Nile, and you think, oh boy, I remember what happened there. That wasn't very good. What little water they had turned bad. Even the water in the jars turned bad. You couldn't drink it. The idea you might get is that God's angry. Pick up the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. And listen to what he says next. Behold, I will stand before you there at the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The picture there is of God, who is the only righteous being in the universe, the only one who's right in this situation. And what he says is, the people are sinning against you, and I'm going to suffer for them. He says, I will stand before you at the rock. And figuratively speaking, what he just told Moses to do is to take the staff that is the instrument of death and strike God. And that's what he did. Unless you think I'm making that up, we may read later, and if we don't get there, you can flip forward to 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says to the Corinthians, the people were baptized into Moses, they passed through the sea, they ate and drank, and they were accompanied by a spiritual rock. And what Paul says is that spiritual rock was Christ. I'm not making this up. God is painting a picture for the people. And he didn't bother telling Moses what he was doing. But the picture of this was of our sinning and Christ suffering and Christ bringing forth life for people who deserve death. That's the picture that he's painting in the wilderness. He didn't tell Moses that's what he's doing. He didn't tell the people that's what he's doing, but that's what he's doing. And so Moses obeys. He takes the staff. He strikes the rock. And you remember the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. He's not supposed to be there, but it's John chapter 4. He's talking to a woman, and she's not just any woman. She's a woman from a really bad past. She's made a lot of bad decisions. No Jewish man would be seen dead talking to her. Of course, dead people don't talk, but he wouldn't be caught dead with her. And yet Jesus is talking with her, and he says, you know, would you give me a drink? And they have this conversation about water. And he said, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water. This is a picture of Christ. And it's a picture of the forgiveness and the redemption and the life that we all need. These people were going to die without water. And God could have provided water in any way he chose. Remember earlier, he brought forth water, or he cleansed water by having Moses throw a branch in it. And later on, in the passage we're about to read, he does it by different means. God could provide water any way he chose, but he provided the water for them at the expense of himself, figuratively speaking. I'm not saying it hurt God necessarily for Moses to strike the rock, but it's a picture of Christ. If you will, turn with me forward to Numbers chapter 20. We see this scene all played out again. It's now 40 years later, and the intervening time, here's what happens. God led the children of Israel up to the edge of the place that he was going to give them. It took a little over a month, or right about a month, for them to get there. And he sent 12 spies into the land. He said, you guys go in there, look at it, come back and give the people a report. And the spies took 40 days to investigate the land. And when they came back, 10 of them said, it's infested with giants. There's no way we can take it. Two of them said, no, God will give it to us. We need to go in. And the people listened to the 10 who gave them a bad report. God was angry with them. And he said, none of you who are over 20 years old are going to go in because you didn't believe me. And so he condemned the people of Israel to wander in the desert for 40 years until all those that generation died. And then the next generation is going to go in and inherit the land. So that's the point where we pick up in Numbers chapter 20. But let me pause there just with a parenthesis. I want you to think about what this is like for Moses. Have you ever been with somebody who got in trouble and then the punishment is meted out and everybody gets the same punishment? And you think, this is really unfair. Shouldn't be like this. Why are you treating me like them? You know, they were the ones who sinned. Moses didn't sin. Joshua didn't sin. Caleb didn't sin. But you know what? Moses and Joshua and Caleb got to wander in the desert for 40 years along with the people. Do you think if you were Moses, you'd be a little irritated? I don't need a show of hands of you guys. I won't embarrass the few of you who've crossed the line, but let's just say this past week I passed over from life to death, I guess. I turned 40. Don't applaud. It's okay. It happens to everyone if you breathe long enough. The point is this. I can just now, at this point in my life, fully apprehend what Moses went through. If I had spent my entire life wandering in the wilderness, that's what Moses went through with these people. And if you're under 40, you really can't yet fully comprehend what Moses had to go through in dealing with these people. So do you think Moses would be justified in being irritated with these people? Yeah, sounds like it. Seems that way to us, okay? And he is irritated. And we pick up in Numbers chapter 20, same problem, don't have water. A little bit different solution. Now there was no water for the congregation in verse 2. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness? Listen to this. They're the people of God. Why have you brought God's people out here? Bless their little hearts. That we should die here, both we and our cattle. Well, guys, you wouldn't go into the promised land. So God said, you're going to die. Now they deserve it, right? They deserved it before. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Have you ever been around somebody whose own they messed up and now they're being punished and they want to blame you? Good grief. Then Moses and Aaron went up from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. So he told him to take the staff, but he said something a little different. He said, "I want you to speak to the rock." Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." I got to tell you, I relate to Moses. Don't you? These people complain about the same thing over and over. They don't believe God. They keep messing up. They blame you for their own stinking problems. They all deserve to die in the wilderness, and you don't deserve to die in the wilderness. You're the one that believed. I believe the spies. I believe the good spies, the two. I believe Joshua and Caleb. I was with them. We should have been in the land. We're not in the land. We shouldn't be here. But God told Moses to do something, and Moses didn't do it. And the result was really, really bad. If you relate to Moses, listen. Take heed to what happened to Moses. What God requires of us is not that we be successful and not that everyone listen to us and not that we just magically make everything better. What God requires of us is that we be faithful. And if we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and he still tells us to do something, we still need to do what God said. Who can justify themselves before God? Which one of us can claim to have no sin? None. Did the power come from Moses? No. But you hear what Moses said? He said about himself and Aaron, "Do we have to bring water out of this rock for you?" And you want to ask Moses, "Moses, are you the source of water? I'm sorry, I missed that part. I didn't know Moses was the water bringer." Moses was the instrument. God is the water provider. God is the one who's going to bring the water out of the rock. So lest we think that the good things come from us or that we deserve them, we need to be reminded. God says to Moses that he did not. Moses strikes the rock twice. And do you notice that too? What would you think after you hit the rock the first time? You'd like to think, "Wait a minute, let me review the instructions." He said, "Speak to the rock." You see that? God was gracious to Moses. He let him strike the rock once and nothing happened. And Moses, instead of taking warning and saying, "You know what? Boy, maybe I missed that." He said, "Speak to the rock." Instead of doing that, he's so angry, he just pounds the rock again. And he messes up the picture that God was painting. See, God is painting a picture of Christ being struck, the first time being struck and crucified, and the second time being spoken to and called forth from the grave. As God says, "Arise, my love," as the new song puts it. He speaks to Jesus and says, "Come forth." Just as Jesus has spoken to Lazarus and said, "Come forth," he calls his son out of the grave. God's painting a picture of redemption, and he's given Moses a part to play, but he doesn't tell Moses the meaning of what he's doing. He just tells Moses, "Speak to the rock." Do you feel like God needs to explain everything to you, or you're not going to do it? It's interesting. We have a rule for the students at the ranch. It's okay to ask why after you obey. Do y'all know that? If you're a student at the ranch, you don't know that. You need to learn. It's okay to ask why after you obey. If an adult asks you to do something, you do it And then if you want to know why you had to do it, ask them why afterwards. Don't stand there saying, why do I have to do it this way? You guys get that, right? Students know that. The staff need to know that. It's okay for us to ask God why after we obey. God gave Moses a task, and he was painting a picture of Jesus. And Moses didn't understand the picture, but he didn't have to. He just needed to obey. And he didn't. And the result for Moses was tragic. Moses, who now has suffered for 40 years because of the sins of other people, now doesn't get to go into the wilderness, into the promised land, rather, because of his own sin. It was a sad, sad day for Moses. But it's a picture over and over again. The picture that we see there in the wilderness is of a gracious God, time and again, bringing forth life for people who don't deserve it. Whether you're Moses or whether you're the children of Israel, none of them deserved it. And God gave them life. If you will, flip with me quickly here. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians 10. You can see from whence I take that picture. And the way that Paul applies that to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. They are a church that has believers, and he speaks to them as believers, but they have all kinds of problems. They have people who get drunk at communion. The poor people don't get anything to eat. The wealthy people make a mockery of what should be a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ and his provision for his people. They're making a mockery of that. They have people in their church who are sexually immoral. They have people who are arguing about who's the best teacher. And they're saying, I follow this one, or I follow this one, or I follow this one. And Paul has been arguing against those things and saying, we only follow Christ. And if Christ is in you, you need to shape up. And listen to what he says to them in chapter 10, verse 1 and following. He says, for I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Listen to the next part. He says, nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I think that the NIV says they died in the wilderness, and that's the sense in which he means that. Here's what Paul is saying. They all received blessing from God. They were all part of the congregation. They all look at what these things that he describes are blessings. They followed the cloud, they passed through the sea. It was a blessing for them to be delivered through the Red Sea. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they died in the wilderness. They drank from the rock. It's possible for you to be part of the congregation, part of the community at the ranch, part of a church, and to experience blessing after blessing after blessing, and think that it's all about you. And nevertheless, the result for you is going to be that you're going to die in the wilderness because it wasn't about you and you weren't even really part of the body. Paul says to examine yourselves to see whether you're not you are in the faith. So you guys who are at the ranch, every person in this room is experiencing extraordinary blessings from God. When God tells a donor to give money to the ranch, and they do, and we use that money to buy food, everybody in this room gets to eat at lunch. But that doesn't tell us whether everybody in this room is in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, even though you're sharing in the blessings today, ultimately your destiny is to fall in the wilderness. So Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. He says to them, look at verse 6 and following. He says, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Note that what God provides for us is not always the strength to endure temptation, it's the ability to escape it. That is, we have a responsibility. If you're in a place where you're being tempted, don't just sit there and say, God, make me strong, make me strong, make me strong. What he says is get out, and God will show you a door, but you need to take it. And the last thing he says here, or that I would add to that, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. The thing that characterized the Israelites, and it definitely characterizes our culture, is that we make little gods for ourselves that we serve. I don't know what shape your god is, whether it's an iPod, or whether it's a football, or whether it is money, or clothes, or whatever it is, but we live in an idolatrous culture. It's hard to imagine that the Corinthian church could have been in a more idolatrous culture than ours. But Paul's exhortation to them, based on this passage, was flee from idolatry. So the good news for us is this, that in spite of our sin and our rebellion that leads to death, and there's a picture of that, that God sent Jesus. He is amazingly compassionate. He has given us opportunity after opportunity, just like the people of Israel. He redeemed them when they were in rebellion against him. They deserved to be zapped like bugs. And I dare say, if we were honest with ourselves, we deserve to be zapped like bugs. If God were just and gave us what we deserve, the earth would look like a big blue bug zapper, and there would be billions of little zapped people all around, and that'd be it. You know, the view from the Hubble telescope or whatever is out there looking back this way would just be a bunch of fried people. All of us deserve it. Thanks be to God that he didn't give the Israelites what they deserved. He gave them water out of the rock, even when Moses messed up. There might be another lesson for us there. If you're part of the people and your leader messes up, God can still bless you. Moses messed up. He hit the rock. God still poured water out for the people. So if you're following a leader who messes up, guess what? All leaders mess up, except for Jesus. But God still blessed those who are his. But what Paul says to them is that these things were not there just for our encouragement, but for warning. That we listen, that we hear, that we respond to him, that we obey, and that we turn away from idolatry. Let me close with some verses from Romans that are very pivotal. I would argue that these are the central verses in the book of Romans, and that Romans is the central theological book in the New Testament. So I would say these words are very important as a summary statement. From Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and following, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, that is, Jesus was put forward as a propitiation, that is, as a sacrifice that turns away wrath, turns away anger. God put Jesus forward as a sacrifice to turn away God's righteous anger by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, that is, in his patience, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God has to punish sin or he's not a righteous God. But God in mercy has provided Jesus. He's provided a way out so that rebels who deserve death actually receive living water. That's good news for us.